wants to refresh our hearts and renew our minds regarding our life and our walk and our fellowship with Him. These are critical days in many ways, and yet we need to find from God all that He wants to provide for us at this time. And it's such a blessing that you're here with us this morning. We'd ask you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Thank you, worship team. And for those that might be listening and aren't aware of our ministry, we've been going through the book of Acts over the last year or more. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 27 this morning. And Paul has been on missionary journeys. He's been on three missionary trips over a period of about 10 years. And at the end of 10 years, Paul went into Jerusalem with a very strong, generous financial gift to give to the church in Jerusalem. And they were greatly blessed. They were in need. And Paul did what Christians do. Paul helped other Christians. And Paul helped those that weren't Christians. And so they received that gift. But there was accusation against Paul. It landed him in jail for 2 years. He appealed to Rome, to Caesar. And that was accepted, and now he's going to be taking a journey from Caesarea all the way to Rome. It shouldn't have taken as long as it did, in Acts 27 we'll see it, but there's things in this Bible study, in God's Word today. So today, right now, when we go through God's Word, there's things that we're going to learn today from His Word through His Spirit that will help you in your walk with Him. It'll help you as a leader, and all of us have responsibilities to one degree or another as leaders. We all do. It'll help you in that regard. It'll help you realize, and myself as well, that one person yielded to God can make a difference in a multitude of other people's lives. Let me say it again. One person yielded to God, one yielded to God, can make a difference in a multitude of other people's lives. So with your Bibles open, in Acts chapter 27, it says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy," they're going to Rome, "they delivered Paul and some of the prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the regiment. And so they entered a ship and they put it out to sea. And they were sailing across, they were sailing along the coast of Asia, and Aristarchus of Macedonia of Thessalonica was with us." And it's plural. So Luke is writing, and another believer and a committed Christian is Aristarchus there with Paul. The next day, verse 3, we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. And we had put out to sea from there. We sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, the city of Lycia. And there a centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy. And he put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly many days, we arrived difficultly at Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed. We sailed under the shelter of Crete, passing it with difficulty. We came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Bellingham. Father, we do pray again for your blessing on this study. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I think we have a map up above, too, that we're going to put up here in just a second. And as we have seen on the other missionary journeys and trips, just what does it look like for this trip that Paul was on? We'll see it here in a minute. And so it is going to be a long journey. It's going to be probably around 2,500 miles or so. Paul has already taken three missionary trips. I believe, as I've calculated it, it seems over 7,000 miles, land and sea. And this particular trip he's on is going to be mostly sea. And as you see it here, he's going to start over here in Caesarea, Jerusalem, Caesarea. That's where he's at. Sidon is up there. You see that. They get on a ship and they come over to Lycia up there. They're moving around Crete, and they're landing there at Crete. And you see Fair Havens right there at Crete. Isn't that interesting? We're in the Bible. You didn't know that. By the way, when you look up here at Sidon and then you see Cyprus, do you see the little island of Cyprus that he went around? So I'm thinking at this point what this must have been like for Paul. So Paul is on this ship. He's been wanting to go to Rome, and God's told him he is going to go to Rome. And on this particular trip, he's passing around the Cyprus island. Again, they're using strategy. There's winds. They want to stay close to the coast as they can. But Cyprus was where he went on his first missionary journey. It's where he went with Barnabas and the work that took place there. And you have to realize you're on that ship, and this ship has over 270 people on it. It's loaded mostly with prisoners. And Paul is a prisoner. You understand that. And on this ship that Paul's a prisoner, you might ask, because I did, why are they taking such a huge number of prisoners to Rome? Fair question to ask. Because if they've already been tried, because they were a prisoner, so they've already been tried and they're guilty, so why didn't they exercise that guilty judgment against them? And why weren't they all put to death already? Because that would be the judgment. Remember, they wanted to kill Paul, correct? Paul appealed to go to Caesar. This is very sad. The information I'm going to give you is very sad. But during these times, these prisoners were going to Rome because, unfortunately and very sadly, these prisoners were going to be put in the Colosseum, and they're going to be used for sport and entertainment. They'd put them in the Colosseum against wild animals and other types of things for sport in Rome. The places they'd meet in Rome, the Colosseums and other gathering places, could be around, according to my study, 80,000 to over 100,000 people. That's where they're headed to. Remember, Paul's on this ship. Remember, Paul gave him an opportunity. God gave Paul an opportunity in our last studies to be able to speak to King Agrippa and to all the royalty, people he would never have in his audience. God provided that group of people that he can present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Previously, before getting on the ship, he was with King Agrippa. He was with Festus. He was with all the dignitaries, and he presented the gospel. He talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He gave his testimony. He talked about the Old Testament scriptures. He says, King Agrippa, you know what I'm saying is true. King Agrippa, you know it's true. Are you going to make that decision? And he said, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And Paul says, would to God that not only you, but basically everybody who hears this would become a Christian. That's how he's leaving. I think of the mercy of God. I think of the mercy of God of putting Paul on this ship with these prisoners and how they must be feeling and how desperate they must be. And knowing that their future is going to be one of entertainment. Their life is going to be one of sport at the expense of somebody else. And so this is what we're doing. I just have to let you know that yesterday, Tuesday, we got together. So we have a team of 25 people or more that are part of our church family that want to help out. If there's a difficult situation during our church service or a medical situation or an interruption of anything. And then on Saturday, we went through even in a higher degree, and it involved role-playing and other things at all. And so that we know, so I'm giving a message. And so I just want you to know, there is a strong group of people in this church family with a variety of gifts like yours, but have really said, I just want to be available to help my church family. I just want to be there. And God gave us the privilege to be trained and ready. So when I heard that noise from one of our key leaders, it's like, okay, are we still role-playing? No. Love you. But again, just to say what a great blessing our church family is. And it was such a blessing just to be here. And I drove home yesterday. It was about 6 or 7 hours or so, something like that. But I called my wife on the phone, and I says, she goes, you sound so up. Because it's been difficult, hasn't it? It's been difficult. I says, it is. It's so refreshing just to be with the family of believers. We had breakfast and lunch together. We had fun. We went through things together. And it was just like it removed me from that cloud that we're living under right now. It's just like, she goes, you really sound good. And I was. I was really, really blessed and encouraged. Why? Because it resembled more of a normalcy of what life is. And that's why it's important to come together. We have people that are very skilled in the medical profession that have to make important decisions regarding the health, the welfare of individuals in our nation. Thank God for them and keep praying for them. But God's called me to a place to care for the spiritual health of people. And I will never forfeit that. I'll never set it aside. I will do what God has asked me to do because that is very, very important right now. Very important. And so Paul is on the ship with these prisoners. They're setting sail. You could put that back up there and you can even leave it up there. I don't think it'll be a distraction because we are on this voyage and this place that we're going to. And so they get to this place called Fair Havens, and verse 9, and much time had been spent. Again, this whole chapter is almost like a travel log, but it's important. In verse 9 it says, if your Bibles are open, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was over, Paul advised them. And this helps us understand. So this fast that they have with regarding the Day of Atonement, you know it would be in about the early October time frame. So that helps us understand where they're at. Sailing between September and October became dangerous. After mid-October, stopped sailing until probably February in that time frame. And so Paul, in verse 10, is saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our own lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they should reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening towards the southwest and the northwest in winter there. So, again, looking at the map, and you see Crete, you see Fair Havens, that's where they're at. Paul is saying, we should just stay here. I do not think he's speaking prophetically like, thus says the Lord. Paul was a tent maker. He was a Jewish rabbi. He was called by God as an evangelist. And he's speaking into the situation. And you and I need to speak into the situation. And we don't have to say, this is what God's telling me to tell you to do. God will tell you what to do. He doesn't need me. He's very clear. But as we seek God, God reveals his plan and his ways, and that needs to be shared and needs to be communicated. And so when they get to this place in Fair Havens, that's what we look at. Paul is saying, I think that if we proceed, it is going to be disastrous. And you might say, well, wait a minute, Paul. I mean, who's given you the authority? What ship have you driven? With your Bibles open to Acts, if you can turn to the right in your Bible, staying in the New Testament, not too far, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's find our answer why Paul can speak into this situation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 24, Paul is speaking about things that happened to him. In verse 24, it says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. That means he was whipped 39 times on the back, like Jesus was before the crucifixion, but that happened to him five different times. Three times in verse 25, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Remember, they thought he was even dead. Now look at, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep. I believe Paul can speak about this. I believe that Paul knows the Adriatic Sea. I know he's very familiar with the Mediterranean Sea in that area. He's been in there. He's traveled on three missionary trips to this point. They've shipwrecked three times, a night and a day he's been floating in the water. So he's at Fairhaven. He's got a feel for what's going on. He's got a sensitivity towards the Lord. He has a responsibility to speak into the situation, and he does. And what they do, we see, they negate his information. It is told to me in Fairhaven's, it is a very small little area. Phoenix would have more of things for entertainment. They've got a ship of people going to Phoenix, harboring in Phoenix. Maybe the harbor's a little bit better, perhaps, weather-wise, but the entertainment is the feature, and they said, let's go. That's why they want to go. And it's not going to be too far. So in my calculation, it's only about 40 miles, and it's right there. You can see it's close, hugged tight to that land, 40 miles, and we'll be there. It shouldn't take but just 40 miles, a few hours possibly to get there. We don't know exactly, but not a whole lot of time. And so I was thinking about that for just a minute. Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip. They started from this tropic port aboard a tiny ship. The mate was a mighty sailing man, the skipper brave and sure. 5 passengers set sail that day for a 3-hour tour. A 3-hour tour. The weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. If not for the courage of the fearless crew, the would be lost. The minnow would be lost. So this ship that they're on, they're just going to go to Phoenix. It's just a 3-hour tour. We can do it. And the thing that affirms it, look at verse 13. When the south winds blew softly, write your song, the south winds blew softly, supposing that they have obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. So again, you see the strategy, just hang tight towards Crete, and we'll be there. 3-hour tour, we're there, and it's going to be a great place. Well, I can imagine, too, there's Paul, and he said, hey, we're in trouble if we go further. And it's just like, soft winds are blowing, we're just sailing, and, you know, neener, neener, neener to Paul. I mean, he's there, but it's, look at, what do you know? What do you know? And many times, you may be afraid to speak in a situation because things at first may seem different than what you thought. And you may question, did I really hear from God or not? But time needs to go by. I spent a lot of time, hours, days, working through the whole coronavirus. I look to see what are the facts that are there. And as a pastor, I have a responsibility. For me, it's not just a passing sickness and then we're done, we're all good. We're a body of people. We're a family. I'm involved with other churches as well. It's important. It's important how you understand, how you lead, how you speak into it. I met on Wednesday night here. A number of you were here, others weren't. I tried to send things out that in an email form. Hopefully some received it. But it was important for me because in sports, it's great when the coach gets together and he says, all right, we're going to have a chalk talk. And basically that means he's got a board and he's going to write plays and strategy. And I said, I'm going to have a flock talk. We're going to get together. And as a pastor, I need to just have a talk and say, where are things at? What's the information? Now, when I put this together, and it's in back as well, there's a cover letter. There's copies in back if you didn't get one. But on the cover letter, again, I'm communicating my love for our church family. I'm communicating what we do and have done and continue to do in the cleaning and preparation of our building and disinfecting. It's things we always do with kids' toys, kitchens, and everything else as well. I make it really clear that if you're sick, stay home. But that would be all the time. So if you're ever sick, stay home. Don't feel guilty. If you're sick, be at home. And if, for example, during this time, maybe you're not sick, but you just don't feel comfortable right now in a setting like this, it's okay. Just do pray and ask God what to do and do. You're still a part of our team. Don't feel guilty or remorse. Do what the Lord says. And I'm going to do what he says. what the Lord says. So if for some reason our governors said, you can't even do this anymore, then we would listen to that. We're not rebels. We're following in line with what he said. So just that we know, so the coronavirus, and again, I put all the information out there, but I went online early this morning again, late last night, but the cases in the United States at this point, before I came this morning, recorded were 2,500 cases, and unfortunately, 51 people have died. Washington State has the most cases of any other state with 568. 37 have died, and a large portion of those were at one specific location as well. And as we're looking at this and examining the information that we have and going through it, I thought it would be important just to help us understand a little bit more the symptoms of the coronavirus. And I'm sure you're aware, it's coughing, fever, difficulty breathing. And it can occur for a couple of days to 2 weeks after exposure. Listen, coughing, fever, difficulty breathing. It says nothing about diarrhea. And I don't know why all the toilet paper is the thing for people. I'm seriously. So when from my perspective, it's like I look and see, what are people doing? How do people react during this time? Why do you take all the water? I mean, our faucets work fine. There's water. So I'm just saying, you look and see why, what is charging people? You have to wait in line in our own Costco. 30 people leave, 30 people can go in. You had to take a number, whether or not you'd get paper product or not. And sorry, you won't get any. What is going on? Why that kind of reaction over the information that we have? And it concerns me. It concerns me. Because why is there this panic taking place? Why are people responding this way? Because I care about people. And I'm wondering, what caused this? This is nothing compared to what's coming all the way to the book of Revelation, but even between now and then, the Bible speaks about, and Jesus spoke about, things that are like birth pains, that they'll continue and they'll intensify and get bigger. This is just a dress rehearsal for something. We don't take light, again, of anybody sick. If you're sick and you can't get out, we want to know about it. We want to care for you. If you need things, we want to come and be your family. We'll shop for you. We'll bring you what you need. You stay put. You get better, we'll take care. We're not ignoring you. We're there, 100%. We will do the best we possibly can to help you get better. Amen? For sure. Absolutely. We don't know to what extent this is going to go because we know numbers are escalating and they can, and it can become like a tsunami. It could. We don't know. What we do know this morning is when I was online, and again, having accurate information for today, in Whatcom County, as of early this morning, two people had the coronavirus in Whatcom County. 95 people have been tested, and all of them, tested in terms of residents who have tested positive for the Nile virus remains only at two. So the 95 negative. So that's the facts that are there. We don't minimize it, but those are the facts. And then you look at response based on facts, what's taking place. At the end of February of this year, again, this is Center for Disease Control Prevention. So from their own information website, at the end of February, we're in March right now, at the end of February, it was estimated in the United States that there was 32 million cases of flu reported in the United States at the end of February, just this flu season. That resulted in 310,000 in the hospital for the flu at the end of February. That resulted in 18,000 deaths. So that's the flu, just not the coronavirus, that's just the flu. In a comparative way with something more extreme, in 2009, a flu pandemic in the United States was the swine flu. It started out of Mexico. As of mid-March of 2010, it was estimated, again, Center for Disease Control Statistics, that it was estimated that 59 million Americans had contracted the virus. 265,000 were hospitalized and 12,000 died in 2010 in the United States. So it can become something, definitely, but where are things at? Where are you at? Where are you at? Is there the peace of God in your heart, in your mind? Is there a sense of just trusting God and to see? We don't know to what extent it will go, but we must, friends, brothers, sisters, we must deal with what are the facts, where are they at? God, what would you have me to do? When we get back to our text right here, and hopefully we can get back and you don't drift off with those statistics, but the south wind, verse 13, it blew softly. They thought they had it together, but not that long after that, a tremendous storm arose. It would be called the northeastern storm, verse 15. So when the ship was caught, it could not head into the wind. We let her drive. And so the winds came and they couldn't tack the ship. In other words, they couldn't use the sails to turn it and to use the wind to their advantage to go to direction. The ships that were made, this was a grain ship. It was a cargo ship. It was loaded with grain. It came from Egypt and it has these passengers on it as well. It's at the mercy of the winds. All they can do is point the ship in a way where they're at the mercy. Wherever the wind drives it, that's where we're going. So again, they thought they would be in Phoenix. You can see that after the short softness of winds came, all of a sudden a northeastern came, and it was a storm of all types of storms. And it says in verse 16, running under shelter off the island of Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. So they had a little skiff or dinghy, so to speak, following the ship. They needed to secure it on their own boat. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on what would be a sandbar, and they struck sail, so they were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. So they began to throw their belongings over the ship. Verse 19, the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. So stuff that's on the ship, that for the sailors, they're throwing it over. They have to lighten the ship. Verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest beat on us. Listen, verse 20, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. And I want to know right now, do you feel hopeless? Do you feel hopeless? Because these kind of situations could make somebody feel hopeless very quick. What hope do we have? Is there a cure? No. Is there a vaccine? No. Can it spread? Yes. Can people die? Yes. What are we going to do? I don't know. What are we trying to do? Stop meeting places, stop school, stop everything else like that. What's going to happen? And all of a sudden, fear is rising and hope is going away. And it creates amongst people a hopeless situation. And it's like every person for themselves. And so when you go shopping, you can be pushed away. And it's like, that is my toilet paper. It's not yours. Don't ask me for any. No, people get like this right now. It's like, no, it's all about me. Me and my family, that's it. So they lost hope. And then Look at verse 20. Again, neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest, and all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. The way they navigate, my friends, is they need the stars and they need the daylight. They need the sun and the stars. They don't have, sextants weren't invented at that time. They're relying on the stars. It's dark, and it is dark for many days. It's dark for probably 14 days. This little three-hour journey, they are out there for about 2 weeks. You'll see it. And it's completely dark, and they lost all hope, and they've tossed everything overboard, lighten the ship. We're going to sink. We're going to capsize. We're going to all die. That's where they're at. Verse 21, after a long abstinence from food, have you ever been seasick? You don't want anything to eat. And so it wasn't perhaps like they didn't have food, but Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. By the way, he's not rubbing anything in their face. He has something else to say, and he's bringing the credibility of an earlier statement to bear. Listen to me. And not have sailed again from Crete and incurred this disaster. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life amongst you, but only the ship. For there stood by me in the night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Paul is saying, I had an experience, and God sent a messenger, and an angel is a messenger from God, and angels exist today. There are angels that are messengers from God, and there's a demonic range of angels as well that are there. But Paul said, God sent an angel, and God told me. So he's speaking with authority and with conviction and the truth, saying, verse 24, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men. For I believe God that it will be just as it was told. And I would like to say right now, take heart. God's going to see us through this time. Take heart. Don't be sunk. Don't be capsized in all this. God is seeing us through. He will see us through. Why? Because he says, he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. There's still things that all of us have, God has for us to do for him. We're just going through a time, and he's going to use this time to awaken us spiritually, to give us a hunger for him. And we need to learn, God, what do you want to say to me at this time? He'll see us through. It won't be long. We'll be through this. We will. We will. Don't lose heart. Look up. Be a person of encouragement. Be a person of faith. Bring joy to your life. It was so funny because I love talking to people when I'm out, and we do it all the time. And we had to take our cars in because of a recall. And when we were picking them up, and I had kind of earlier had a good dialogue going on with a fellow there, and he was doing a great job. And then, you know, rest of the staff were kind of getting involved in it. And I noticed on the shelf behind me at this dealership, there's trophies that they've gotten for awards for the business. So when he wasn't looking, I grabbed one of those trophies off the shelf, and I had it down here. And he came back, goes, how's it going? I go, hey, it's great. Hey, by the way, I represent this business and your partner business down the freeway, and we have something that we want to do. We recognize your hard work. And I put the trophy up here. And it was a trophy from the year 11, so it had two number ones. And I go, actually, you're the number one employee right now for us. And I says, the reason it's number two is because I got a good deal on it, and I always want to get good deals. But we just anticipate that you'll be number one sometime in the future. So you get two number ones all at once right now. And he took it, and he goes, I'd just like to thank my mom and dad for everything that is done. So he was playing along with it. And then the other workers came out. But you know something? People needed to laugh. It's just too intense. And people just need to laugh. And yeah, I'll be crazy or whatever else, but my friends, I also look for the opportunity and the open door. And Paul is saying, take heart, lighten up, be of good courage. God's going to see us through. This is a hard time. It's a difficult time. There's more information coming, and there's things we don't know that we will know. I'm not going to go down a conspiracy road, but I'm aware of other possibilities, other things that are bigger than what we normally see. We'll learn things as they come on, but we stick with the facts. What do we know? Who can we help? How can we be supportive? We're not going to be rebellious in any way. We take every opportunity. People need to be encouraged spiritually. The ministry is about the spiritual welfare and well-being of people. And then we help out practically. Just like Paul, when he's saying here, verse 26, however, we must run aground on a certain island. They don't even know what island is because they can't see it. It's still dark out. And now when the 14th night had come, see? And as we had driven up down the Adriatic Sea, and about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. They took soundings, and they found that there was 20 fathoms, and they took it again, and it was 15. So they know that they're getting closer to land. It's not as deep. Then verse 29, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. And when the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, now look at, some want to go AWOL, some want to be a little bit not good. Verse 30. So the sailors, so you've got sailors, you got soldiers, you got prisoners. The sailors were seeking to escape from the ship. And when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the so they're saying, hey, we're just going to go put some anchors out. We took the skiff off. That's a little dinghy, the little boat. We're just going to go around and we're going to set things up. They're making a dash. They're leaving. They're bailing on everybody. Oh, that's my toilet paper. And Paul said to the centurion and the soldier, so he knows there's a place of authority. He's saying, listen, here's the deal. Unless these men stay in the ship, you can't be saved. This is God's deal. And the soldiers cut the ropes from the skiff. Goodbye, dinghy. And let it just fall away. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food, saying, today is the 14th day, and you have waited and continued without food and have eaten nothing. So in a practical way, Paul is saying, you need to eat. For what's ahead, you must eat. By the way, the reason that an infection can really hurt us and harm us, it has to do with our immune system. And at this time, we should be thinking about our immune system. How are we dealing with our body? What are we doing? Because there's ways to strengthen an immune system on a continual, daily, ongoing basis. Information is there. Sleep could be a good thing as well. Exercise can be another. And vitamin C and D. And there's just things that can strengthen, not just in a crisis, but ongoing. Strengthen your immune system. And so, oh yeah, right, Dr. Tom. Anyways, therefore, but I'm telling you, Paul's speaking practically. He's saying, for what's ahead, you need to eat right now and you need to be strengthened. And we need to be strengthened. We need to look at what we're doing, what we're not doing. Just take inventory. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment. Verse 34, this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from your head of any of you. He's confident. And when he had said these things, he took the bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. What a testimony. When he had broken it, they began to eat and they were all encouraged. Listen, they didn't have any hope. They're all going to die. It's over for us. It's dark. We can't see anything. And it says, we are all going to die. We're going to perish. And Paul says, guess what? You got hope. Hope changes the situation. When you are without hope, you need hope. I need hope. I don't need someone to talk fantasifully to me or whatever the word would be, you know, in a flattery kind of way. I want hope based on truth. And Paul says, listen, here's the truth. God spoke. We're all going to be saved. God's going to see us through this. It's true. Everybody needs to be in on it. We need to all be in. So sailors. No, how do you say it? Sailors. Get back on the boat. And you cut the thing. That's how. Everybody, we're all in. And if you're not all in, then it ruins it. We need the unity. We need to be in. I want to be all in with what God is doing. All in. Let him work. Be all in. And they were encouraged, verse 36, 37, and there's the number, 276 people on the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and they threw out the wheat into the sea. So the cargo from Egypt going to Rome, they tossed it out as well. And it was day. They did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach into which they planned to run the ship, if possible. And so they let go of the anchors. They left them in the sea. Meanwhile, they loosened the rudder ropes and they hoisted the main sail to the wind and they made for shore. So they're going to take this ship and just run it into the shore. They finally found land. That's what they're going to do. That's the plan. But, verse 31, striking a place where the two seas met, so there's a sandbar there before the land, they ran the ship aground and got stuck and fast. And then when it was in that position, it was immovable. And then the stern began to break up. The ship was falling apart. It broke. It was breaking into pieces. And the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners. So they're going to be a death of 270 probably. They're going to kill them. Why? Because if a Roman soldier had a prisoner to be responsible for and the prisoner was fleeing or gone, then the soldier had to pay the price of whatever the sentence was for the prisoner. So if the prisoner's sentence was execution and the Roman soldier says, hey, they're going to just get off of here and flee, let's kill them now, otherwise it'll be our life. Do you understand the logic on that? And so here's the wisdom. And the centurion, that goes back to Orange Julius, wanting to save Paul, kept them from the purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest could take the surfboards and on some part of the ship, says boards. And so they did, and they all escaped safely to land. Who would have ever thought? Who would have ever thought? On this trip, Paul says, I'm going to Rome finally. God's going to use me. He's just thinking about a smooth sail over there to get to Rome. Yet God had other plans. And you think, Paul, God, come on. Paul's been through so much. We already read in Corinthians the beatings, the stonings and all that. Why? God, why? Why would you allow this? You may be thinking the same thing. Why is God allowing some heartache and suffering? Maybe to save other people. Maybe to save other people. These prisoners, everybody arrived safely on the land. We're going to learn next week what goes on from there. But before we do that, I was going through the loss. Paul gave wise counsel. They tossed it. We don't want it. They thought they had soft winds. Those winds were gone. They tossed all their belongings over. They lost them. They lost all the tackle. They lost the sun. They lost the stars. They lost their appetite. They lost the skiff. They lost the unity because some wanted to bail on that. They lost the wheat. They lost their mind. They lost all hope. That's what happened. It's a lot of loss in that chapter. And then that's where God comes and says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. You've lost a lot. And maybe you are dealing with a lot of loss in your life. But God says, don't lose heart. Remember, we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Let him renew your heart. Let him bless your heart. Let him strengthen your heart. Don't lose heart. When your heart is strengthened, you can become the person God wants you to be. God used one person. Again, we look at the numbers in verse 37. 276 people on the ship. So that would include Paul. One person affected 275 people before it says we had all lost hope. So 275, hope was lost. One person received encouragement from God. And God said, don't lose heart. He said, take heart twice. And because he was able to take heart, he was able to bring hope. Because he was able to bring hope, it changed the situation. Once he brought hope, once he said, there's a plan. God spoke to me. There's a plan. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to make it. We're going to take this ship and drive it into the dry land. Now, it didn't happen like he thought, but in a sense, that's what they did. The ship is going to go into dry land. We're going to get onto land. So he had hope and he had a plan. When a leader waits, you'll hear from God. And God will strengthen your heart. Brothers and sisters, God will strengthen your heart. God will give you hope. And when you have hope, you share that with somebody else. Hope can absolutely change a situation. When you can bring hope into a situation, when you can bring a perspective, when you can say, I believe God has a plan. And you're looking, you're serious. Now, it's not necessarily going to work out all like I have, but he's going to get us to where we want to go. He's going to get us there. Whatever that next place is, he's going to get us there. How he gets us there, again, we'll be surprised. Many times he doesn't give us all the details. He's going to get us there. And they says, great. But we have to be unified. So guys, back on the boat, we have to be unified on this. This is a together thing. We have to be all in. And those that can swim, practically, take off and head to shore. Be there. For those of you that can't, the boat's falling apart. There's pieces all around. Grab on to some of the wood, and the waves will take you to shore. We're going to meet up together on the shore, all of us together. Amen. The body of Christ is all of us together. God will take us through whatever situation, whatever crisis, whatever difficulty we're in. He'll take us through. He is in charge. My friends, he's in control. He's on the throne. He's looking over everything. He's absolutely, things are under his lordship. And let's just let him work. And let's be people of faith that have taken heart. Let God speak to you. Speak words of encouragement and hope. Do practical things. Paul said, eat up, man. You're going to go for a swim. You need strength. You guys haven't eaten for 14 days. Eat up. We got work to do. We got a place to go. Amen. Let's stand for our final prayer. Father, I am grateful this morning that we can meet together. We thank you, God, for the other churches and ministries. We know, God, that everyone is doing things a little differently this week than in the past. But Father, I pray for the other pastors and ministries as they seek your heart and your desire for their flock. May you bless them. May you give them a plan. And may they go in the way that you have. Father, we do thank you, as Mark prayed earlier. We do pray for our nation, our president, our leaders. God, they have a lot of weighty responsibility. But thank you for those that are part of their ministry team, their leadership team. Continue to guide this nation. Help us as Christians and believers not to sink down in a hopeless situation. Lift our hearts up with what you've spoken to us. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You'll see us through. You said, you who began a good work, you're faithful to complete it. You said that you are causing all things to work together for the good of those who love you, those who are called according to your purposes. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, that we're not governed by fear. Thank you that we live by faith. Bless, God, this church family, and help us, Lord, minister to the full extent to whatever need, concern, or care that anyone has. And again, Father, just draw our hearts to you. With anyone that has yet to reconcile their life before God, I would ask right now that in the name of Jesus, you would say, dear Lord, forgive me of my sins. I've lived apart from you, and I ask your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace and your faith. I'm sorry. I accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. We pray many will be doing that. And we pray, God, for many that have, like myself, that we would be strengthened now more than ever to live, to love, and to serve our Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.